Well, this morning we'll be continuing our message series entitled Unwrapped, right? Which is what we're seeing, the Word of God. I can't remember, you guys, and I should know this. It's either the angel that talked to John whenever he was in the sanctuary or the angel that talked to Mary. But one of them told one of them that no Word of God will ever fail. I don't know, maybe we'll have to do a vote. Does anybody remember which one? Okay, anyways, I'll have to read Luke chapter 1. But yeah, no Word of God will ever fail. Now, it doesn't happen when we want it to necessarily or how we want it to, but it never fails. Never, ever fails us. Unfortunately, all too often, we come to the gift of God's salvation. We come to this Christmas season, we remember the birth of Jesus Christ and all the prophecies that he fulfilled, you know, as he lived his life and then gave it away. But we look at salvation as just, well, you know, I've got eternal life now. I got my get out of hell card. You know, I'm good to go. I'm saved. You know, and we're pretty content there. You know, I mean, you know, you kind of muster through life, let life beat you around, and until you enter his kingdom, and that's your hope. You know, but God has so much more for us. He doesn't want us just to get beat up by life and just, you know, get through until we meet him again. He wants to be with us and for us as he is. God encourages us to check out all the features of God's salvation. And he encourages us to take advantage of every single one, right? You know, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Too often we do that. We need to be like David and remind ourselves, right? Have a little pep talk with yourself, a little pep rally with yourself, you know? Don't forget all his benefits. You may be sick now, but guess what? The Lord is your healer. You may be bound up in something you can't break free from, but he is your deliverer, right? You may be weak, but the Lord is your strength. I mean, you know, just give yourself that pep rally, that pep talk, you know, remind yourself of the Word of God, build yourself up in it. David talked to his soul all the time. He probably looked a little, you know, cuckoo, but it's okay. Have that pep talk with your soul. Tell it to get in shape, you know. Why are you moping around like this? Right? David would have those talks with himself. It's awesome. Anyways, we need to do that. So far we've unwrapped the gift of God's peace, the gift of his joy. Last week, the gift of God's grace, which makes every other gift possible. This morning, we're going to actually unwrap the gift of God's presence. God's presence. And whenever we talk about presence, we're meaning far more than just, you go to one of these rallies and you're in the presence of Donald Trump. We're talking about, like, you know, Steve and Becky face-to-face presence. Knowing each other fully, you know, that kind of intimacy, as Paul talked about, even the bride and the groom, right? The church, you know, being the bride of Christ, preparing herself to meet with the bridegroom, Jesus himself, that level of intimacy, that presence, you know, because God's desire from the very, very beginning was always that he would just be with us. That he would be a very real presence to us. And we read back in Genesis 1, you know, Genesis 2, before the fall of man in 3, that's how God lived. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He was a very real presence to them. He was friends to them, just like you and I would be. You know, they talked with each other and they just lived life together. That was the desire of God, and that desire has not changed. In fact, you often hear that sin changed all of that, although that's a half-truth. Even after Adam and Eve sinned, was it God that ran and hid from them because of their sin? No, it was us, Adam and Eve, who ran and hid from God because of their sin. God pursued that relationship, calling out to Adam and Eve, even in their sin. Okay, you're not scaring God off by your life, okay? He still loves you. He still pursues that relationship with you. He longs just to be with you. It's amazing. However, even though it's a half-truth, it is truth. Because sin entered the picture, God had to deal with it. It just had to be dealt with. It separated mankind from God. It just did. God gave the law, right, to Moses as a temporary way of dealing with sin. The law revealed to us a couple of things. First of all, just how serious our sin is before the Lord, just how deeply it separates us from him. And any of you guys know that. We're not talking about just a holy God. You know, in your own relationships, when someone offends you that you really love and care about, it separates your relationship a bit. You have a hard time trusting them as much, right? Okay, so this isn't just like a wrathful vengeance God who just wants to stiff arm you, you know, and close you know, clothesline you anytime you get near him. This is a loving God who doesn't like that separation. It's not good. And it also revealed the high cost of sin. That's what the law did. It revealed to us how serious it is and the cost of sin. Church in the Old Testament was a bloody affair because the penalty of sin is what? Death. It's always death. Sometimes it's a long, slow, painful death. Sometimes it's just literally you die. But it always results in death. The law, however, was simply a foreshadowing of what was to come ahead. All the feasts, the festivals, and the laws found in the Old Testament, those were a reminder. They were a foreshadowing of things that were going to come in the future. And of course, we know that all those things were fulfilled in the person of Christ, right? God's plan of salvation. He made that plan right then and there in the garden. What did he do? He sacrificed an animal and gave him some clothes to wear. An animal sacrifice to cover their sin and shame. Right? Not for God's sake, for their own. Remember, they hid because they knew they were naked? Okay? It was for their own sake. God was covering their sin and shame for their own sake, not for his own. And of course, we find that atonement for sin becoming unveiled and revealed. The final fulfillment of everything that was foreshadowed happening at Christmas, at the birth of Jesus. You know, that's just the beginning of what God's plan for salvation was. This unveiling of God's plan began, however, I must say, long before Christmas. You know, that's when it actually happened, but it actually began to be unveiled long, long ago. God sent prophets to proclaim about his coming salvation, right? Over and over and over again, we find this in the Old Testament. If you want to turn ahead here to Isaiah chapter 7, we turn ahead to one of these prophetic words. Here in Isaiah chapter 7, just to give you a little bit of a backdrop, I didn't want to read through the whole chapter for time's sake, but God was speaking to Ahaz, who was the king of Judah. Remember, the kingdom had divided. There's Israel and there's Judah. However, God had promised to send the king, whose rule and reign and throne would never end, through David, through Solomon, through Judah, you know, the tribe of Judah. And so we find here Ahaz is the king of Judah, and he's in a difficult spot. He's being overran by other kingdoms around him. They're forming alliances against him. So God is speaking not only to the king of Judah, Ahaz, but he's also speaking to and through the prophet Isaiah, reminding them that his kingdom would not be overcome, right? Because no word of God will ever fail, right? The kingdom of Judah will have a kingdom that never, ever ends. And reminding him that he would not be overcome by the enemies that he feared most, who was Aram and Ephraim. You'll sing about those in Christmas carols. You probably have no idea what you're singing about. Well, this is it, you know. Those are the kingdoms that were most terrifying to Ahaz. You know, he was fearful they were going to overrun him. But in the midst of this horror, Isaiah, God speaks here in Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 9. And God says this. He says, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." Sounds like something straight out of the New Testament, you know? Because God's the same, you know, today, yesterday, and forever. So God's telling Ahaz, look, you've got to stand firm in your faith. You've got to believe in me. In fact, God even says this. He says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, and he says, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. This is God saying this. But Ahaz says to the Lord, I won't ask. In fact, I will not put you, the Lord, to the test. Can you imagine? Sometimes we think we have great faith. God's like, okay, do this. And we're like, no, Lord, I would never. What? Come on here. Ahaz thinks he has some great faith, I guess, apparently, by not putting the Lord to the test. He's like, I'm going to be obedient to you. This must be some kind of a test. And God's like, listen, ask for it. I'll give it to you. Whatever you need. Whatever you need to have the faith that you need to get through this. Right? Isn't that what the Lord is saying? Put me to the test. If you need a sign, ask for a sign, and I will give you a sign that you will not be destroyed, you will not be overcome. And in verse 13, then Isaiah chimes and he says this, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Isn't this pretty cool? God speaking to Ahaz, Isaiah interrupts God and speaks on his behalf. And God wasn't offended by that. I think he kind of smiled at it, you know. Isaiah prophesied this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Yes. Sounds like utter nonsense. The virgin will give birth. Uh-huh. How's that going to happen, right? But he's speaking the word of God. He took the words right. Can you imagine having that kind of relationship with God where, you know, Isaiah just finished you know, the Lord's sentence. I mean, how cool is that? You know, I'm sorry. You guys need to be more excited about this. I was excited. I'm like, that's so cool. And God's not like, shut up, Isaiah. You know, it's really cool. He finished his sentence. All right. So, of course, we know that God's word never fails. It always comes to pass. And we figured it would have passed, like, what, you know, a couple of days from then when they went to battle. Well, it actually ended up being 700 years later that word came to pass. We find that fulfillment of Isaiah's word in this sign from God, and it happened. If you want to turn ahead to Matthew chapter 1, this is where that prophecy is next quoted. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. In case you haven't heard the story of Linus, you know, we're going to quote from Matthew this time. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. See how the law just, it tripped up Ahaz. It's tripping up Joseph here in this case. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, talk about the Lord knowing your thoughts. He's thinking this. He's considering it. After he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Wow. Prophecy being fulfilled. Person of Jesus Christ, 700 years later. But God with us. I mean, what an absolutely amazing promise and gift of God to be with us. As he promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In Romans chapter 8, you know, he is with you and he's for you. He's not against you. He is for you. And what an absolutely amazing sign that a virgin will conceive and give birth, you know, pregnant by the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing sign. And of course, at Christmas, we remember this reality, that Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, dwelling with mankind, God in the flesh, dwelling with us, like one of us, as us. The very presence of God walking around in his creation again. Can you imagine how exciting that must have been from God? Finally, I just get to hang out with you guys again. I get to just be with you in the flesh. You know how incredible that must have been for God himself too. The very presence of God walking around his creation again. Emmanuel, God with us. Right? It's cooler than a bow tie, right? Yeah. I'm a Whovian, so if you guys don't get this, all right. Anyways, but this prophetic word that was given to us by Isaiah, it's a promise of God. And it is not just a promise of God that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. It is a promise of God that, you know, a lot of times when you look at the nature of prophecy, and you find this in the Word of God, and you find this even today, you know, a lot of times when you look at a prophetic word, it's sort of like a mountain range at a distance, you know? I mean, this is how I've heard it, you know, this is how I was taught it, and it just makes sense, you know? A prophetic word is given now, and it's saying about all these things happening off in the distant time. But as you get closer, you realize that, okay, it's being fulfilled now, but it's not finished yet. It's going to be fulfilled later, too. You know, you get closer to that mountain range, and you realize those mountains aren't all one, you know, mountain. There's several different aspects of it. Well, this prophetic word of Isaiah is exactly like that. Yes, it absolutely took place and was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to learn this morning that was not the end of that prophetic word. Emmanuel, God with us. It was not the end of that promise. It went on beyond that, well beyond that. In fact, it's still our reality, you know, a couple thousand years later after it was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Because we don't often consider this amazing reality, but God still dwells with us in the flesh. He still dwells. Yeah, exactly. And Jesus explained this. He went a bit further and he's about to die and he's about to raise again from life. And so he's talking to his disciples. He's giving them that pre-death pep talk so they kind of understand things. And he says here in John chapter 14, if you want to turn ahead, John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. the Spirit of truth, capital S, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate. The world cannot accept Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you, and He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. How awesome is that? Jesus, He's like, okay, I'm going to leave here physically, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You're not going to be on your own. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. We are one. Right? And wasn't that the prayer of Jesus in John 14? That, Father, make them one, even as you and I are one. And He was praying for all those who would believe. That's you and me. Jesus is praying for us that we would be one in Him, even as He was one in the Father. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Whew. I can't begin to wrap our minds around that reality. Jesus said that He would send those who believe in Him, which if you believe in Him, it's evidenced by actually obeying Him, doing what He says, right? Well, it makes sense. He would send us the Holy Spirit. And He explained how the Holy Spirit would live with us and in us. With us and in us. He explained how the Holy Spirit would help, would enable us to realize that this reality, God's very presence with us and in us. Everywhere we go, everything we face, you're not facing it alone. You've got the Holy Spirit within you. You're not on your own. You've got full access to the kingdom of God. Even your very thoughts, God knows them. And that shouldn't shame and condemn us. That should, you know, encourage us. He knows what we're going through. And He's gone through it Himself, right? Jesus explained how the Holy Spirit would be with us. And how, and how much more real can this prophetic word, God with us, be? Emmanuel, God with us. Then that reality, the Holy Spirit living within us, God with us, God in us. And of course, after His death and resurrection, Jesus reminded them again of this promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 3-8. It says, after His suffering, He presented Himself to them, and that's His disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. Okay, this is not a blind faith. This is, Paul said, over 500 people saw Jesus firsthand after He rose again. This is a well-documented, evidenced proof that Jesus was alive. He died, but He's alive, right? He's alive. He's with us. He's for us. In fact, it says on one occasion, while He was eating with them, which just twists your mind, I don't think He needs to eat after you die and raise again, get your heavenly body, but He's just doing it for, you know, again, people's sake, I'm sure. He's eating. Of course, you eat in heaven, too. We've got a big old banquet for us. It's going to be awesome. All right, that goes down conversations that, you know, my kids have asked me. We're not going to go there this morning. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around Him and they asked Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it's not for you to know the times and dates that the Father has set by His own authority. Okay? Don't get tripped up on these things. But, Jesus is like, this is what's important. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit, the very presence of God dwelling within us. The gift of the Father. The promise of the Father. But of course, you know the key to all gifts, right? You've got to receive it. God doesn't force Himself on anyone. He doesn't force His will on people. He wants you to want it and to ask for it, and He will give it to you. Jesus explained receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit this way. He said, does any one of you fathers who asked your kid for a rock or a piece of bread will give them a rock, or a loaf of bread rather, will give them a rock, or, you know, ask for a fish and you give them a snake? He's like, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit? Yeah. If we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our kids, and believe me, according to the statistics, we give some pretty good gifts to our kids, how much more will the Heavenly Father give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Wow. The very presence of God living in us, Emmanuel, the Holy Spirit. the actual person of God dwelling in this body. It just blows your mind, you know. Blows your mind, but it's a reality. Isaiah's prophecy was not only fulfilled in the virgin birth of Jesus, but it is continued on the day of Pentecost. And again, until he returns. And even beyond that, right? That word will never fail. And that word is always a now word. That gift of the Holy Spirit is always here and now. Paul reminds us of this powerful reality here in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. He says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile toward God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it ever do so. So remember that. When unsaved people act like unsaved people, don't be surprised. They can't even do it. The Word of God says they can't submit to God's law. They can't live the way that God wants them to live. Why? We continue on here. They can't do it. Don't expect them to do it. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. But you're in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and anyone that does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, Jesus Christ in you, through the Holy Spirit. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. You're like this amazing hybrid. You're a freak of nature. Your body is dying. But inwardly, your spirit is getting stronger and stronger and newer and newer. It's just an amazing reality. Amazing reality. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Life! Life to your mortal bodies because of the Holy Spirit lives in you, right? Isn't that awesome? But think about the same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the grave. Now, if He can raise somebody who's been dead 3 days, I mean, take a look at Lazarus, Jesus. There's plenty of other examples. I think Elijah's widow was, or her son was dead for a few days. If He can bring life into that situation, then is anything too hard for Him? I mean, come on. Is your situation that difficult that that Spirit living within you can't handle it? No, of course not. God can do it. He is mighty to save. He is able. And He's living in you. In your body. In your flesh. This flesh is decaying because of sin. This weak flesh. And we've got the power of God. The presence of God living in us. That is an awesome gift. That is a gift that we do not realize. Wow. That's amazing. In fact, Jesus considered it better to have His presence dwelling within each of us than to have Him in the flesh. Jesus said it's better. I would love to have Jesus just sitting here because I got some questions to ask Him, some things I'd like explained, you know. I think it would be really awesome to hang out with Jesus, take Him down to Subway, you know, and eat fresh together, you know. It'd just be cool to hang out with Jesus. You do that. You take Him wherever you go. Anyways. Oh, I'm sorry. I won't go there. Anyways. Jesus said that better than that is to have the Spirit, His very presence living within you. John chapter 16, verse 7. John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus said this, but very truly I tell you. Now, when the person of truth says it's very true, you got to listen up. But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Because unless I go, the Advocate, capital A, person of the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Now, who did Jesus promise to send, right? In Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's for your own good that I'm not going to be physically here anymore. It's for your good that I'm going away. Better is having the presence of God dwelling in each of our lives than have Jesus sitting here among us. By Jesus' own admission. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And of course, we're encouraged not only to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but to continue being filled with the Spirit, right? This infilling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time mark it on your calendar event, like your birthday, or like the day you were saved, okay? The day you were saved, you received the Holy Spirit, okay? You received the Holy Spirit. You are marked by His Spirit. You received the initial deposit of the Holy Spirit. But how many know that your checking account can hold more than that $25 initial deposit, right? Right? Anybody want to see your checking account receive more than that? So some of y'all might be praying that there's at least that much in your checking account when you check it, you know, especially this time of the year. You can, there's more. There's always more in the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom of abundance, okay? You can never, ever, ever receive the fullness of God. It's just, there's always more. There's always more. There's always more. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 20. Paul writes and he says, "Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." Why? Because the days are evil. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, with hymns, with songs from your spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Right? Just don't get out there and get wasted on alcohol, okay? Be filled with the Spirit. Okay, when you go to the wine and spirit store, you can't buy the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, people tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know? What's his name? Simon the Sorcerer? Isn't that the guy's name? Yeah, he wanted to buy that. You just can't. You can't walk into the wine and spirit store and buy the Holy Spirit. But we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled. And that word in the Greek, it is a continual process. It is an infilling constantly. Okay, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the fullness of God, to walk in the presence of God. It's an incredible gift, an absolutely incredible gift that we too often neglect. But we want to take full advantage of every opportunity, right? Every opportunity. And so we can't miss out every day on being on the opportunity of being filled with the Spirit. And all you got to do is ask Him, you know, "God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your presence. I need you. I need you." We should be desperate for that infilling. Desperate. If you're not desperate for it, think about this reality. Jesus Christ Himself, God in the flesh, He didn't even start His earthly ministry until He's about 30 years old, we estimate. 30. And He did not preach a word that we are aware of until He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus began His ministry the moment that the Holy Spirit descended on Him like a dove. And by the way, there's where you get the Trinity. If anybody ever wants to argue with you about the Trinity, in that very moment, in Matthew chapter 3, you've got the Father saying, "This is My Son whom I'm well pleased." You've got the Son, Jesus, being there. And you've got the Holy Spirit descending in the physical form of a dove. Three different physical beings, yet all one. It just, again, mind blown. We won't even dig into that. Evidence of the Trinity right there. But Jesus, He needed the infilling of the Holy Spirit before He started His ministry, before He went out there. David, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he begged God not to take the Holy Spirit from him. He begged God not to take His presence from him. Capital P, the person of the Holy Spirit. And you find that in Psalm 51 that we quote from, you know, here. And you can take a look at the actions of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enabled David, when he was a young boy, to snatch his sheep back from the mouth of the lion and the bear. I mean, come on now. Talk about Spirit-filled power. You know, it's incredible. Moses refused to lead God's people into the promises, into the promised land, in all reality, without the presence of God. And that's where I'm going to land here this morning. Because we should be a people so desperate for this gift of God, so desperate for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that we're like beggars at the table for it. When we ask and we plead and we refuse to give up until our lives are full of His presence, until everywhere we go we carry the very presence of God. We should demand it the way that Moses demanded it. I mean, go into, right? We talked about this last week. Boldness, confidence is how we approach the throne of grace, right? Boldly go before His throne. Do you think He's not going to give you the Holy Spirit if you ask Him for the Holy Spirit? Do you think if you ask for the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit that he's going to give you a demon? That's not the God I know. No, not at all. He'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit filling your life. And there is nothing that can compare to that. Nothing that can compare to the very presence of God being with you. Better than being to chit-chat with Jesus in the flesh is being able to chit-chat kind of in your mind with the Holy Spirit, with Christ himself. You know, he can help you avoid some pretty bonehead decisions. He's done that for me. He can do the miraculous too. When you're stressing and worrying about something, he's like, you know what? Steve's a little worried about that. I'm going to go take care of that. He'll do it. All right, Romans chapter 8. If you don't know how to pray and you're worried and you don't know the words to say when you pray, what does Romans chapter 8 promise? That the Holy Spirit living within you, who knows your mind as well as the mind of God, will intercede for you. Praying the perfect prayer. I mean, how awesome is that? The Holy Spirit praying on your behalf, knowing God's will, knowing your concerns and desires, and then he just prays the perfect prayer. It's awesome. And how is it prayed? Romans chapter 8 says that it is in grumbles and mumbles that you just can't comprehend. It's praying in the Spirit, you know? Doesn't make sense to your mind, but it makes perfect sense to God. Powerful gift. Powerful, powerful gift. Okay, going to close here in Exodus chapter 33. So you have to go back with me because it's just amazing. But this should be, I'm telling you, this should be a snapshot of the picture of the church on the face of the earth today. This should be a picture of what happens on a regular basis. Exodus chapter 33, we're going to start in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you found favor with me." Remember last week, that's the word for grace. The Hebrew word for grace, favor. God told Moses that he had found favor with him. And so Moses goes on, he says, "If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation, it's your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence," capital P, person of the Holy Spirit, "my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Now, did Moses ask for rest? No, but God knew. He was getting a little irritable. And you guys, you know, when your spouse reaches that point, "Hon, why don't you go take a rest, okay? I'll take care of this for you," you know. God's kind of like that with Moses. He's like, "Okay, I know you're tweaked right now. I know you're stressed. I know you're overwhelmed. I know you don't think you can do this on your own. But guess what? My presence will go with you. You're not alone. I'm with you. My presence will go with you." Because isn't that what Moses asked? "Who are you going to send with me? You know, I can't do this on my own." And God's like, "My presence will go with you." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence," capital P, "does not go with us, then don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and pleased with your people unless you go with us?" See, Moses isn't getting it. He's like, "Okay, you said your presence is going to go with us, but you need to go with us." I'm sure God's kind of like, "Okay, Moses, I know you're a simple man. I know you got the speech impediment and everything going on, but try to understand this. Okay, when I say my presence is going to go with you, I'm going with you." But Moses is arguing with God here. He's like, "How else will anyone know that you're pleased with me? How else will anyone distinguish me and your people from everyone else? All the other people on the face of the earth." And then verse 16, "The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you and know you by name." And then Moses said, here's where this boldness comes into play, "Now show me your glory." He didn't ask. When God said, "I'll do it, my presence will be with you, I will be with you," this courage rose up in Moses. He's like, "Now show me your glory." He's not asking and begging and pleading anymore. He's demanding. And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name." Because you remember Moses was tripped up on that part too. "What's your name? Who shall I say sent me?" "I am." Just say, "I am sent you." You know, he got tripped up on this. God is at this incredible place of intimacy with Moses when he's no longer going to call himself "I am." Not only is all the goodness of God going to pass in front of Moses, but the Lord is going to stand there in the presence of Moses. He's going to say his name. For all you Whovians out there, you know, Doctor Who? It's exciting. I Titus thinks. Anyways, so he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face and live, for no one may see it and live. And I think that was a little, like, teaser for Moses, because how did Moses meet with God? Later on in Exodus, face to face. It said, literally the scripture says that Moses met with God later, face to face in the tent of the meeting. It was like a friend meeting with a friend. That's how the Word of God describes it. I think it's a little teaser of God, you know. Yeah, okay, here's everything. Here's my glory, my presence. I'm going to even tell you my name, but you can't see me face to face and live. And then he's like, yeah, I'll do that for you later, though. And then we continue on here in Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. Remember that pursuit of relationship in the garden? God came to them and called out to them. Moses, a Christ-like figure, calling out to the people, calling them into his presence, into that radiant glory of God, that little taste of it that he had received. A little taste of the glory. A little Nacho Libre reference. Yeah, anyways. Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he tore that thing off. He removed the veil until he came out. When he came out, he told the Israelites what had been commanded. They saw his face as radiant again. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Get this picture. That is what God wants with you. God wants that for you. He wants you to come into his presence, just to sit there and chat with him, just to be in his presence, so that you would be filled with his presence. Because I'm telling you, when you've been in the presence of God and you go out from it, people notice. They notice something's different. They notice it. There's a radiance to it. So this morning, let's unwrap the gift of Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, made possible by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Let's be ones like Moses and David who guard and maintain the infilling of God's Holy Spirit. Remember David who said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Moses who said, unless your presence goes with me, I'm not moving. Let us be people like that, that guard and maintain the presence of God, refusing to go on without it. We are desperate for it in our lives. Let's be ones like Moses who shine bright the glory of God around us. We don't have to put a veil on. We don't have to be ashamed. What did Jesus say? Let your light shine before men, that all would see his glory and then glorify his Father in heaven. Let your light shine before men. You're carrying the presence of God. Okay? Moses is like the moon. He's reflecting it. Okay? He absorbs some of it. You know, like the glow-in-the-dark stuff, you know? You hold it in the light and then you go in the dark and it reflects it, you know? That was Moses. God had something better in mind than for us to simply reflect his glory and his presence. God chose to fill your life with the Holy Spirit. So the source of that light is within you. That's why you can shine bright wherever you go. And guess what? The darkness can never, ever overtake it. Never overcome it. Wow. Think about that. If the glory of God shone that brightly after Moses spent some time with God, how much more should our lives radiate the glory of God because of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, right? So let your light shine brightly for mankind to see. Amen. We are desperate for you. God, show us your glory. Show us your glory, O God. Let your Holy Spirit fill our lives to overflowing. Baptize us in your Holy Spirit and never take your Spirit from us, oh God. God, we are desperate for more and more of you, God. We want to be like that parable that you gave. We want to be those new wineskins that you could fill us more and more with your presence and that it wouldn't break us, God. God, we want to be ones like Moses that radiate your glory everywhere we go. That when people see us, yes, they see our brokenness, but they see something more. They see strength in weakness. They see forgiveness in failures. They see grace and mercy greater than wrath and vengeance. That they see your raw power enabling us to do what only you can do and we never could. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill us with your glory. Fill us with your presence, oh Lord. Yes, yes. And just cry out to the Lord in your own words. How awesome is our God. The gift of his presence. Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.